There are some truths found in God's word that are more, well, difficult to take in and take a little bit longer to understand. And if we as a church want to start feeding from the meat of God's word, we want to grow up, stop being drinkers of milk, we would need to work in God's word, to struggle with what he has said and what he means. And today is going to be one of those days. We are going to be looking at how the Sabbath, how the apostles began meeting on the first day of the week rather than the Sabbath. But we need to understand what was the Sabbath. And we're going to need to put our thinking caps on for today. This sermon is one of the few times per year that I say to you that you probably be more fruitful for you not to follow me with your Bibles, but to listen, to see if you can follow the thought process as we delve through a lot of Scripture. I will be going through a lot of Bible. So you can work whichever means you want. If you want to go through the Bible and chase our way through, that's fine. But I wonder if today will be more fruitful for you just to sit back and just take in, trying to follow how the Lord has progressed in his revelation. And then this sermon will be on the website. The notes will be on there as well. And maybe you would want to listen to it again and go through the notes. So before we get started, I think we need prayer for today. So let me pray. Father, I come before you now and ask for your help. Lord, help me to be clear. So our spirit, allow these words that come from a mouth nestle deeply into the hearts of the people listening, that it will be clear to them your divine revelation, your progressive revelation, Lord, so we may understand how to read your word, that we may understand what the Sabbath meant and what it pointed to, so we would be comfortable to worship you on the Lord's day. Father, help us, because I am with trepidation to tackle this word today. I hope to give you justice, my Lord. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last few weeks, we have been studying the outworking of God through his people in redemptive history. We are trying to see what the early church was like so that we as a church ourselves will also be able to follow an example. So last week, we examined the structure of the church service by concentrating our efforts on just one verse. That was verse 7 of Acts 20. And we made 5 observations. 1, the church gathered on the first day of the week. The second observation that we made is they actually bothered to gather. They came together. When they came together, they third broke bread. The fourth thing they did, they actually wanted to hear from the word of God. And the Apostle Paul spoke for a long time. And the fifth thing that we saw was that there was always a sense, or Paul had a sense of urgency on what was spoken. And because there was and is a lot to say about the first observation, I skipped that last week so we could devote a whole sermon, that is today, to working out our way through understanding why we worship on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, rather than the Sabbath. And this is what I endeavor to unpack for you today. My sermon today is titled after a very helpful book that I read in the last several weeks, which I believe is the go-to book for such a doctrine as this, such a doctrine as the Lord's Day. And so my sermon today is titled From Sabbath to Lord's Day. Now, in order to help us follow the path from Sabbath to the Lord's Day, I have tackled this sermon as though I'm answering a question. And to answer the question, I had to answer other questions. But the main question that I had in my head as I wanted to understand verse 7, how the church met on the first day of the week, is why did the early church begin meeting on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath? That's what I've got running through my mind. And the reason I figured through this is why many religions or so-called denominations like the Seventh-day Adventist Church and like the far-right wing group of the Hebrew Roots Movement have an obstacle in understanding is because they have an inability to see God's revelation as progressive. You see, we don't read Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 1 God gives us the whole of Revelation. We don't read that God will save his people from the sins by the sacrifice of his son Jesus on a cross in a city yet to be called Jerusalem. It doesn't all happen just in once. But what we do see is that God begins to create a people, sentient human beings. And within this group of people, God chooses a people for himself from the lineage of a Hebrew man named Abraham. And then the Bible progresses with more revelation. Then God shows us what it is to offer a one and only son as a sacrifice through Abraham's son Isaac. And then the Bible continues with more and more revelation. And then God initiates a sacrificial system by which humanity could have their sins atoned for by the law of Moses. And on, this progression of more and more revelation until we reach Jesus, the promised Messiah, several thousand years from Genesis 1. Can you see that God has spoken in Genesis 1 and throughout all the books of the Old Bible or the Old Testament in the Bible, revealing more and more of his plan of redemption? But the Old Testament wasn't the end of God's revelation. God continued his storytelling in the New Testament to the climax of his self-revelation in his son Jesus. So when we identify areas within the Bible of God's progression, displaying more and more of himself through the Bible, we will then be in a good position to understand the topic of the Sabbath. What is the meaning of the Sabbath? And why was it given? That's what we need to first uncover. And there are three main functions of the Sabbath that I'm going to bring to your attention as we go through. The first one is this. The main function, or one of the main functions of the Sabbath, was that it worked as a sign and a memorial of God's finalized work in his creation. It declared that God was the sovereign God and Lord over his creation. The second function of the Sabbath was that it acted as a reminder of God's liberation of his people from their slavery and their bondage and their entrapment to Egypt. The Sabbath was just to say, remember that you were once were slaves, that you were once trapped, that you're in bondage by these evil oppressors in Egypt. That was the second function of the Sabbath. And the third function of the Sabbath was to fuel God's people with hope by pointing to a place, by pointing to a future time where they would find restful peace in life. So there you go. You've got three functions there. Now, before we go to any Bible verses, we need to know the meaning or the definition of the Sabbath. What does it mean when people say, there's the Sabbath? The meaning of the Sabbath has come to mean that it was used to cease. Sabbath means to stop, to rest. Therefore, when we apply the Sabbath, it was to rest from works or labor. So let's have a look at the first function. Where do we get the first function of the Sabbath, that it worked as a sign and as a sign and memorial of God's finalized work in creation? That it was used to declare that God is the sovereign God of a Lord and all his creation. Our example for the Sabbath begins in Genesis 2. The Lord himself in the creation of the universe. And this is what it says. In Genesis 2:2 it says, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day." There's the language of rest. You need to park that in your minds, because the Bible is littered with this kind of terminology. He rested. There's rest coming. Rest. And it begins in Genesis 2. God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested, there it is again, from all his work that he had done in creation. There is the example for the Sabbath. After creation, God rested. God allowed one day within the creation week to rest. Now, before we go on, there is an inherent problem with reading this literally. And you'll understand as soon as I begin asking questions here that you can't read that literally. Was God exhausted from all that speaking, that he needed to recover and rest from it? Is God a God that the mere speaking, "Let there be light," exhausts God? Of course not. So when we understand that God rested, we need to understand that he ceased from the work of creation. He had finished his work, and he stopped to admire his handiwork. Remember, about two or three verses before that, we see God stop and he looks at his creation. Do you remember what he says? "And he saw that it was very good." So this is the example of ceasing to work to admire. It is not becoming completely inactive on the Sabbath to recover from exhaustion. That is not the example that we have. But it is God ceasing from work, finalizing his work in creation, and then taking a step back, absorbing all that is before God, and admiring his work of creation. And God is Lord over what he has created. So now when we look at the law, when we look at the law that God gave the Israelites, we take God's rest as our understanding. God stopping to admire his creation as the foundation of what it means to rest. So now let's go to the Ten Commandments. Let's go to the place where actually God places it in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 28 it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's given to God. On it you shall not do any work." Now here's the connection to the rest in creation in verse 11. Exodus 20, 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." There it is again. This rest language. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." See the connection to creation? As God rested, so should man rest. The Sabbath rest was not complete inactivity. It was meant to cease from your works, stop from your labors, and turn your attention to God, who is the creator of everything. Worship him and God as Lord over his creation. I could go off on a tangent, because do we think that way? Our work week, and we say, "I need to stop and set this day aside and say, you're fabulous." That's the purpose. That was the first function of the Sabbath, to remind people once a week to stop. Cease from your normal practices. Set one day aside for the worship of God. Lord over creation. The second function, the Sabbath function as a reminder of God's liberation of his people from the bondage in Egypt. God's using the Sabbath and he's saying to them, you were all once slaves, bondage, entrapped. Stop and remember that you were, and I saved you. That's the second function. You know, when God reminds his people in Deuteronomy of the law, let's remember when we read the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means second law. So it's the retelling of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And God adds something to this weekly Sabbath. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 5:14. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It always applies to the Lord your God. I had so much I wanted to tell you, but I can't go there. It says, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. See what God wants us to do with the Sabbath? He wants us to remember. He wants his people to remember that they once were slaves, trapped, imprisoned, in bondage, no way out, and God saved them. God saved them. They didn't save themselves. God saved them. And he continues, therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. See how he's tied something extra to the Sabbath? Not only is the Sabbath supposed to stop our daily routine to worship the Creator as God and Lord over his creation, but the Sabbath is also to remind God's people each week that they were once slaves in bondage to evil oppressors in Egypt, but now you are free by the mighty power of God. Two functions of the Sabbath. One, to worship the Lord, for he is God and Lord over all creation. The second, to praise him for his work in salvation. The Sabbath was supposed to keep reminding God's people that the God and Lord over creation has given freedom. That it is God who provides rest from work, from labor, from struggling, and rest from slavery and bondage. And now the third function. The third function of the Sabbath was to fuel God's people with hope by pointing to a place and a time where they would find restful peace in life. You see, throughout the scriptures, the people of God would rest on one day, but only to work the following days. And when they were given this law, they were also continuing to walk in the wilderness. When this law was given to the people of God, they were in the middle of nowhere. They were in barren lands, and God's saying, keep going forwards. They're waiting for God to direct them, to guide them into a land of their own. They didn't have their own homeland. They were strangers, sojourners, wanderers. They didn't have a land they could say, this is where we belong, where they could live forever in rest from all them enemies and be at rest from all their life worries. But that was part of God's promise to his people. God would say, and you're familiar with this language, God would say to his people, I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and it will be there that I will dwell with you. This is what the promise sounds like in the Bible, and you've got this part in your bulletins. God tells his people that they will come to his rest. Now keep your ears pricked to the words of rest language. Deuteronomy 12:5 says this. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. Can you see what he's saying? He's telling God is telling his people, keep going to this land that is forward, that you got to keep seeking, because that is where I will be. Keep going. Keep your eyes focused in this place. I am there. I want you to come to me, saying. But what will happen in this place, continuing on, verse 6, it says, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Can you picture this place? It is where the people of God, that big chunk in verse 6, is offering this, offering that, offering this. He's saying it's going to be a place that everything you do will be worship. Everything will be an offering to the Lord in this place that he's talking about. All your offerings given to the Lord, everything you do will just be worship. And it'll be a place where the people of God will have festal gathering. See, that you will eat before the Lord your God. Can you even picture what this land will be like? You're tugging into a chicken drumstick, and the Lord your God is next to you offering more of his miraculously produced wine. This place is going to be fabulous. Can you picture this land? And it says, you shall rejoice, you and your household. Can you imagine what that would have meant to these people? They're in the middle of nowhere. And God is saying, keep going forward. There's this place up ahead that will be flowing with milk and honey. And everything you do will be just worship. And I'll be next to you, eating with you. I will be there. And everything and every moment that you experience in that place will be rejoicing. And then he says in verse 8, a little bit of a, hold on a second. He says, you shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. In other words, God's saying, keep going to this land that I've got before you where everything will be worship. But you're not going to be doing what you think you should be doing. This is my place. This is where I will have my habitation. And the reason being is because the Lord is the sovereign of this land. Now listen to verse 9. Deuteronomy 12:9 says, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. Not as yet come to rest. God's people are roaming. They're walking. They're traveling through this wilderness, and God's enticing them. He says, keep coming. Keep coming. Keep your eyes focused on me. But you haven't yet entered this rest. Keep coming. Peace. God's people need to keep moving, and it sounds so good. God is enticing them onwards with a promise of a future land of rest, prosperity. But you haven't reached this place yet. Keep coming, he's saying to them. You haven't reached this land of rest. And he continues in verse 10, but when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest, there's that word again, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, that would be the place that you will worship. So he's saying the Sabbath, he's saying, is pointing them to a rest, not only from the labor, but also a rest from all their enemies, from the evil that oppresses the people of God. In this land, they will find a Sabbath rest, the resting from all work, but the work of constant worship. the resting from all enemies, all oppressors, all things that bound us and scared them, salvation. The resting in a future land, a living with God. So there are the three functions of the Sabbath. Can you see them? It's a sign that pointed to a memorial of God's finalized work in creation to declare that God is the sovereign and Lord of his creation. The second thing was as a reminder of God's liberation of his people from their enemies. The third thing was to fuel God's people with hope by pointing them forwards to a land and a time where they would find restful peace in living with God. There it is. As a Sabbath. So what? Now that we know this, how come we no longer worship on the Sabbath? The question that arises, isn't the Sabbath an eternal command? Have you read in the Bible it says that you should do this forever and ever and ever? And the answer is yes and no. And this is where we apply our understanding of God's progressive revelation. Is Sabbath keeping supposed to be forever without change? We answer as Protestants emphatically, no. There were many other commands that were given with the qualification of permanency. Do you remember the Aaronic priesthood? The priests were supposed to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of sins in the temple, and they were supposed to do that for all time. But now it's become obsolete. Because there's no temple anymore. However, it will continue into eternity because the priesthood, along with the sacrificial system and the temple, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God has progressively revealed these things in the Old Testament as shadows by shining the light on Jesus, and Jesus is the final priest offering himself as the once for all sacrifice as the temple himself. God in Jesus fulfilled all these things. And there's more. Jesus has fulfilled all the festivals. Jesus is the Yom Kippur. He is the final atonement. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the last sacrificed lamb. And Jesus is the first fruits of God's harvest. See, all things that were revealed to us in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in greater depth by the Son of God. You know, Jesus has come to give all this once revealed in the Old Testament full meaning. And let me show you how he does it by just using that Jesus is the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, we read this: Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. Can you see what it's saying? That Jesus, in his resurrection, is as the first human being to be raised from the dead by the work of the Holy Spirit, is the fruit, the first fruit of God's supernatural work in redemption. Can you see the Old Testament is all work done fulfilled in Jesus? And two verses later, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So Jesus is the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest in this world. And in the return of Jesus, those who belong to Christ will follow the first resurrected one into their own resurrection in Jesus. I know this doesn't hit home because we're trying to make a point on the Sabbath and we don't comprehend this. Your body right now is a seed that will only germinate when you die. And when you die, springs your real life, the first fruits. You see, we live this life thinking that this is mine. This body is it. This world is it. This is a shell of something greater. This is how James says it. James 1:18. Of his own will, that's God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See that? We're the first fruits of his creatures. What has this got to do with the Sabbath? What has it got to do with the Sabbath? It has everything to do with Sabbath, because the Sabbath has been fulfilled in three ways. You see, the Sabbath has always been a shadow of something greater. And that something greater is someone greater. The Holy One of Israel. Jesus cast his shadow into this world and we saw the Sabbath. So what are the three elements of the Sabbath pointed to? How are they fulfilled? This is how they're fulfilled. Point one. Even though God rested from his initial creation, remember we said that that's how the Sabbath pointed to? That it pointed to God as a sign and memorial of his rest in creation. This is what it points at in the future. Even though God rested from his initial creation, once his creation was warped and broken by the fall to sin, God began a new work of restoration and recreation in salvation. Have you heard that before? Do you think that you are the same that you were before you met Christ? God is in the process of working his recreation of a people and a future world. What God began, he finished in the Son by the Spirit. This is why Jesus came to this world. Jesus came to do the final work of God. Jesus, and he came to fulfill the work that needs to be completed because of the fall in Eden. I'll show you in John 5. Do you remember the story? There is a crippled man by the pools of Bethesda, and Jesus comes and heals him. Listen to what Jesus says. John 5:15. The man, that's the crippled man, went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." See what he's saying? God was still working. God may have stopped his work in creation, creating the universe in Genesis 2, but now we hear God is at work. There is a work that God was in the process of doing. God is working in and through Jesus, and he's doing it on the Sabbath out of all days. It's God's work. Jesus keeps repeating this. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5:36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Providence, Jesus has come to accomplish the final works of God. But what is God's work? What is God doing in Jesus? We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Can you see? This world is full of distractions, of work 9 to 5, of paying a mortgage, of providing food for the table, of having friends, of Facebook. And all throughout it, God is recreating people. And we're so unaware about it, or we're so blasé about it. We have 80 years of life, and then we have an eternity, and God is recreating a people for himself to meet him in eternity. It's the recreation of a people. Recreating new people in Christ from old people without Christ, to restore, to reconcile them back to himself. See, so what was warped and what was broken in the initial creation, in the first works, God is making right in his recreation. And he's doing it in Jesus. That is the work of God. But now we ask, is the work over? Is it finished? Is there rest that God can then admire his work of reconciliation, of salvation? Well, the answer is found in the lips of Jesus on the cross. Do you remember what John says Jesus' last words were? John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's finished. But what is finished? What was finished on the cross? And what was finished on the cross was the price to bring sinners to God, that God was paid in full on the cross. Salvation was bought on the cross. So God's work of reconciliation, of salvation, is over. It is now finished. But Jesus didn't remain dead, did he? There is a final work to be done. And that is the second aspect that the Sabbath pointed to. The Sabbath pointed to recreation through resurrection. It was on the Sunday that Jesus was brought to life as the first fruits of the new creation. It is the first day of the week that the Lord of salvation, that the work of salvation and recreation was accomplished. When we think about this, God's recreation, the Sabbath was pointing to God's finished work in creation. And now it points to God's finished work in recreation. The Sabbath reminded the people that they were once were slaves and in bondage, and now God has rescued them. And it pointed now that God has now saved you in salvation. It's what it's showing them. And the third point that the Sabbath pointed to was the final work of God in Christ brings us hope in a future place. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is the promise of God, that all who believe God in Christ Jesus are given eternal life. It's going to be a life without pain, without suffering, without sin, without judgment, a life of eternal rest. I wonder if you picture this. I wonder if this gives you hope. Revelations 21, when John is looking up to heaven and he sees the new heaven, he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the true, final, eternal rest that God promises to all who believe in Jesus Christ and the God that sent him. There is the offer of eternal rest for all who come and believe that God has reconciled and recreated all things in Christ Jesus. This is the offer of God's final works, the offer of the fulfilled Sabbath in Christ Jesus. And that is why Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All right. I hope you can see these remarkable connections here. The interconnectedness of the Bible. It is a lot, but I'm not apologetic. The Sabbath in the Old Testament may have been a reminder of God in his final work of creation, but it also pointed towards God's final work of recreation in Christ Jesus. The Sabbath in the Old Testament may have been a reminder of God's work in saving a people from slavery and bondage to the nation of Egypt, but it also pointed forwards to a future salvation of a people from sin, death, and Satan in Christ Jesus. The Sabbath in the Old Testament may have been a reminder of God's work to bring people to a promised land in Canaan, but it also pointed to a future promise of eternal life without judgment in the presence of God in Christ Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. So the Lord's Day does not replace the Sabbath. There's no longer any need for Sabbath observance. It's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus on the day that Christ was resurrected to new life. Everything that the Sabbath foreshadows was shown in the substance of Jesus Christ. And so it is on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the Lord's Day, that God's people now come to worship God, the Lord of recreation, to praise God for salvation and reconciliation, to hope in God for eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's why they began worshiping on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your marvelous word, but thank you, Lord, for pictures and shadows that the Sabbath, it pointed to things in a time gone by, but it also pointed to things in a future time. Allow us to mull through your word, Lord, to grapple with what was said, that we may understand you more and more each day. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.